I wasn't sure I'd even be here today. Up yonder, everybody's got this throat thing. And I spent most of the night up, coughing my head off. It's the end of it. So if I get near you, you don't have to worry about catching it. I've been taking the whole route of the antibiotic and all of that stuff. But it's good to be here this morning with you. Would you turn with me to the book of Philippians? By the way, Nan would love to have been here, but she's involved with this Samaritan's Purse Christmas box thing in Manchester. So she's going one way, and I'm going the other today. But she sends her love. Philippians 1, 19 through 24. This is the Word of God, as was pointed out by your elder. For I know through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. I knew a brother in the Lord for about 42 years. When I first started in West Springfield, he was one of the first people to come and visit. He wasn't quite sure. We were small like you folks in those days. And I think he felt that we weren't going to make it, and so he went elsewhere. But it's a wonderful fact that he came back many years later, and he became a member, and I had a chance to love him and his wife and his dear caretaker. He died at 95. He wrote 49 books. He was a board member of Westminster Seminary and a dear friend. But I mention this only because he just died and went to be with the Lord, and I had his graveside service and a part of his funeral. God gave him 95 years in this life, and he used most of them in a worthy way for God and his kingdom and his church. Nan and I spent much time and tears with him as he got closer and closer to the grave, but one incident provoked this sermon, and he was in a hospital in Northampton, and it looked like he was going to die any minute, he was happy to see us at this particular, it was actually the night before he died. He seemed so low and sad, and he began to tell him what his life has meant to us. He felt as though he was a nobody, and like most of us will feel on our deathbed. But he wanted to tell me how he became a Christian. He had known Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's from Australia. He got his doctorate in England. So he went to Lloyd-Jones's church and became friends with him. He had heard him for the first time in Westminster Chapel. And it was, ironically, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Now, he had told me this probably five times. That's what happens to us folks when you get old. You tell the same stories. You run out of stories. I got a lot of them, but, you know, you run out of them if somebody knows you for so long. But he had to tell me the story. But this time it was different. He started to tell me that he got to church and he listened to this guy, and all of a sudden he started preaching on, "Come unto me, all you that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And he began to weep and he called upon the Lord. And that night, just before he died, he was telling me how me, you know, how his life didn't mean a whole lot, and then he started in tears. He told me about his conversion. He began to weep as he thought of his Lord in heaven. In the ensuing conversation that lasted a long time, probably what killed him is he spent so much time talking to me that night. But I sent the battle that was going on in him. And on the one hand, he said, "I'm ready, Al. I'm ready." I told him, "You know, Doug, we spend all our time, talent, and tithe all our lives. It all comes down to this." And it does, doesn't it? All that we are, all that we try to be as believers, it all comes down to that day, that last part of our sanctification, when we yield, as it were, our lives into the hands of our Savior in the left for the last time. Well, I told him that this was the whole purpose. And he understood that, and I told him about Paul's letter to Hebrews in chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So I saw in Doug what I read in Philippians 1, verses 19 through 24. I saw his tired body wanting to rest. He said, "Al, it's been a long life and a hard life." He started out in the bush in the Aborigines country of Australia, and he ended up getting a doctorate in England. It's an amazing story he shared. But he says, "We who know him saw him as a refined gentleman, kind of a private person he was, who could handle anything that came along. But there was another side of Doug who wanted to go and be with the Lord. He was tired. He was weary. He was worn out with all the troubles and trials of this life." And with this introduction, I'm glad you bore with me on this, but with this introduction, we come to Paul's life and his epistle in the book of Philippians, epistle of joy. Kind of ironic, because the situation that Paul was in was anything but joy. Paul at this point was in prison, tried, tired, old for his age, for his time, worn and weary to the bone. There was a struggle within the apostle. Yes, the struggle of Romans 7. If you're well aware of, if you don't know about Romans 7, you're well aware, if you've been a Christian for a while, what Romans 7 is dealing with. This, as it were, the battle of that new nature over against that remaining sin that remains in us. And Paul struggled with that, like you do and I do, all his life. Paul loved this life as we do. It wasn't easy, certainly if you read the book of Acts and his life, but it was the only existence that Paul knew. Paul was in prison. Not a prison like we have today, which is almost a joke. I hope you're not part of prison reform. But anyways, it was a wretched place. Rome had miserable prisons, and Paul was in one of them. He's in grave danger. There's nothing more that he can do. It's all out of his hand. The threat upon his life is a very real one. But he knows he is in God's hand amidst the contrast of many feelings that are going on, many hopes and many fears. We can see that in this epistle, amidst it all, remember Paul was not superhuman. He was a man like we are. Amidst it all, he waits his destiny, which will be a divine opportunity. That's the way he looked at it, for Christ to be magnified, whether by life or by death. For him to live is Christ, to die is gain. Is that your motto? In prison like this, there's a little one can do. He's confident that he can be sure of two helps here. The prayers of the brothers, he says in the earlier part of chapter 1, that were at Philippi, and the divine help from the Holy Spirit of God. Paul felt obliged always to ask his converts to pray for him. We don't really know the exact nature of the help which he asked for here in particular. He knows that the result of their prayers, though, and the help of the Spirit of God will definitely turn out for his deliverance. He believed in prayer. But we or he did not know what course of action that would happen, how deliverance would work out. Would he be released from prison and mean more service to them and the church at large, or did it? Would it come in the form of death and the presence of God forever? One incident with our brother Doug came 2 days before he went to be with the Lord. He called Nan to his side, always took a shine to Nan, and said to her, "Nan, we're going to celebrate. If I come through this," he had cancer, "we'll celebrate my making it through. If I die, then I want you to celebrate my homegoing." And that's really what we did a few days later. Nan said, "Amen." That's what Paul here is getting across to his friends in Philippi. He's confident that whether he is acquitted or whether he ends up in prison to die, his stand for Christ will be vindicated. One thing he's concerned about is that he'll not be ashamed, whether he is called to the judgment seat of man or called to the judgment seat of God. He asks for courage so that Christ will be honored in his body, whether he lives or whether he dies, whether by life or by death. Verse 20. So confidently does the apostle wait the verdict of his trial, preoccupied not with his fate, but rather with the desire that whatever happens now will happen for God's glory, the glory of his master, whose name alone is worthy of being exalted and extolled. Perish all things so that Christ be magnified. That was what Paul's life was about. There's no purer desire than this, brothers and sisters, that the whole of our life and Christian service may enhance the glory and the esteem of the one who alone is worthy. If Paul is released, Christ will be magnified by a continued apostolic ministry. If the verdict is the trial goes against him and Rome brings about his death, and martyrdom by his faithful witness unto his death makes no difference to Paul. It has the same end, the glory of the Lord. Does your life Is that what your life is about? The next three verses tell the whole story and speak mightily clear to all the Jesus' disciples for all time and every circumstance. We can see three clear things here, which is Paul's dilemma, Paul's desire, and God's decision. First, we see Paul's dilemma. It's a dilemma that all disciples of Jesus Christ have, every one of us. We are not in control of our lives or our destinies at any point. The problem is we think we are. It was possible that Paul would be found as a traitor to Rome. If that was the case, he would be executed. His preliminary trial looked pretty good. But the final verdict was not in the hands of men, but was in the hands of God. His body was not his own. It was now Christ's. You know, the older I get, the more I realize that. 52 and a half years ago, after having screwed up my life like many of you probably did in my youth, Christ came into my life. But we forget often that when he does that, we are no longer our own. We're bought with a price, and we're to glorify God. And yet we pick up the cross, as it were, and we go on, and we think we're still in control. We're not. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Galatians chapter 2. His body was not his own. We all who claim Christ are no different. For us to live should be Christ. To die should be our gain. We live in a self-centered, selfish world of men, and it affects us. And I appreciate, Brother Steve, your explanation of the commandments, because people think that they can keep those Ten Commandments. And no matter which one of them, we break them all the time. And I've been a Christian for a long, long time, and yet I'll die a sinner. It's easy for us to love our way, our life, and live like the world. And we do in a lot of ways. But God has a way to bring us back to face life as it really is. Paul's body was not his own. Neither is your body your own, O Christian. Thus, we see Paul's dilemma. Does he want to stay in this life where there is a constant trials of life? Remember in Acts 20, verse 23, Paul told the elders of Ephesus, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value. Now, you have to take that by faith. No one can say that unless you say that by faith. But I do not account my life of any value nor any precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. My son-in-law, as you probably know, has got cancer, and he's 49. Him and Kristen have had the kind of the prince and princess type marriage. They've been married about 25 years now, I think, 24. Shame on me for not knowing that. But they have had Kristen's photography. She fell into that, and she's done well with that. They moved to Jackson. They were with his nearest family. And then, of course, he gets cancer again. My point in saying this, it just seems like one thing after another take place. She's talking to Nan yesterday. She's driving along. She's got all this weight of the world on her. And a policeman stops her. She had gone into a yellow light, and then it turned red when she's in the middle of it, and he nabbed her for $170. She was overwhelmed. I thought, you know, God, all of this is a training ground for us. We see these things as bad, but it's a training ground. All these things that happen to us. Now, we're not the Apostle Paul, but we are the Lord's people. We should have the same dilemma in our minds. One said the believer's body is to be a telescope that brings Jesus Christ close to people. Now, that's Paul's dilemma. This battle of, well, should I go to be with the Lord, or what's more important, or stay here? Secondly, we see Paul's desire. Well, in the light of his dilemma, what's Paul's wish? And he says it in verse 23, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Far better. It's hard for us to understand that. We have lived this life for years and years. It's the only existence we know. He told us, he tells us it's better. But Paul, in the midst of all of his trials here, to him, it was far better to depart. He knew it deep in his heart of hearts, obviously by faith. He knew to depart is far better, and that he would be with Christ. No more prison, no more enemies, no more hateful Jews, or hard-nosed Roman soldiers to deal with. Death held no terrors for Paul at this point. After all, in another place he said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what dying is to the true believer. As soon as you your heart stops, you're in glory with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's a true passing from one state into another, one far better. Departing, this word has no terrors in it for Paul. It's a word used by the soldiers all the time back in that time, to depart. This word meant to take down your tent and move on for the soldier. They would be ready at all times to tear down that tent and move on as a good soldier in the Roman army. The tent we live in, and Paul mentions that in 2 Corinthians 5, is to be taken down at death, and the soul and spirit goes home to be with Christ in heaven. Even the Old Testament tells us that in Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then shall the dust return to the earth, our body, as it were, and the spirit, or soul, shall return unto God who gave it. What a picture of what will happen to you, O sweet believer in Jesus. Even the sailors use this word in the Greek, depart. It meant to loosen a ship and set sail. The word departure was also, ironically, a political word. It described the setting free of a prisoner. Now, President Trump just set free some good veterans. God's people are indeed in bondage, but a different way than those in bondage of sin and death. His people, you and me, are in bondage because of the limitations of the flesh that we live in. We're always up against it in one way or another, in our minds or our bodies. I don't know just how many times I wish I was not so limited by the flesh to accomplish this or that. And of course, the this and that, as you get older, gets less and more and more what you did. I used to love hard, heavy work. But I have two herniated discs in the back, and I can't lift more than 25 pounds very far before I got a problem. I wish I could do as I did before, but now my body limits me severely what I can and cannot do. I think part of the problem with us as Americans, we're living a long time, or a lot of us do, and we accept that existence that we live, and we accept those limitations. But in so many countries of the world, God's people are up against it all the time in terrible ways. And that makes the desire to depart and to be with Christ far greater. But we'll all come to that, won't we? One way or another, we'll all come to that. To depart would be much better. It was also a farmer's word. It meant to them to unyoke the oxen. In Doug's favorite passage that I mentioned, the man, my friend, come unto me, all you that are labor and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the farmer's word. You put it on two oxen to keep them together, but to finally unyoke is to depart. To depart and be with Christ would mean, sadly, it doesn't always mean that to every person, laying aside the burdens, his or her earthly work finished. I preached a sermon recently on the idea of what kind of legacy are you going to leave when you depart. And this was Doug's trouble. He didn't feel as though he was going to leave much of a legacy. He said, "I'll just preach the gospel at my funeral, but hardly anybody will be there." At the funeral, there were so many people that they couldn't put him in the funeral home. At the graveside, was more people at the graveside than I've ever seen at a graveside. And there were 15 or 20 ministers of the gospel there. All there because of Doug's life. This is Paul's desire to depart and to be with Christ. And lastly, we see, and that's the most important thing, of it all, that it all comes down to God's decision, not mine or yours. Paul knew that very well. He knew that if God so willed for him to remain, it would be an advance for the church in many ways. He wanted more than anything God's will in this whole matter. He wanted God's decision in it all. Nevertheless, he says, it's an important word here. Jesus said often, he cried, "Let this cup pass from me, Father." Quickly he responded, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus wanted God's decision, his Father's decision, in all of his life there. He knew staying here would bring him misery like no other. But he nevertheless wanted his Father's decision. To abide, Paul says, in the flesh is more needful for the church. What about you here this morning? We heard about what Doug wanted. We see in our text what Paul wanted. What about you? Make a test in your mind this morning. Fill in the blank. For me to live is, and be honest. And to die is, be honest. Be honest with yourself here before God. For me to live is, and to die is. Family, job, home, position. three and a half years ago, when Nan almost died, and I know you folks were praying, and God blessed her in such a wonderful way. Every year she gets examined in Boston, and it continues to be a blessing. She's on their website as the one that was great and successful. But all through that time, when she was in rehab, she'd call in the middle of the night, and she couldn't breathe, and you know they had incompetent help. So I go there at 3 o'clock in the morning, and had to shake everybody up to get, because she couldn't breathe. But on the way over, I can't even count how many times, in tears, Lord, she belongs to you, not to me. And I had to remind myself of that. She belongs to you. I have no rights to her. Thank you for giving me this precious partner, but she belongs to you. If you want to take her, then take her. Now, I don't know what my life would have been like afterwards, but I do know that I was very sincere and was gripped by that concept. For me to live is, and I had to say, Christ. To die is gain. Now, what about you? Be honest. Family, job, home, position. We're called as true believers to echo Paul's convictions if we're going to be able to look life in the face. Otherwise, circumstances will get us. I faced that for 42 years. I'm still facing it with people. Ministers can't retire, believe me, whether they want to or not. I'm busier now than I ever was. But often, it's the thing, the people that have the biggest trouble when problem comes are people that haven't faced the fact that they haven't given Christ the place in their lives that they should have. But there may be someone here this morning. To be absent from this life means death, hell, fear, sin's guilt has just consumed you. There on Calvary is your only hope. You're still here. You're still breathing. The day of mercy still remains for you. You've been a rebel. And you know, I go to so many PCA churches, and they just don't challenge anyone that might not know Christ at the end. I was out there once. And you were probably. And there's always someone visiting or some young person in the church whose life is not right. If you're here, you've been a rebel. Have you any idea how sin and rebellion of his creatures gives the heart of the holy, holy, holy? He must punish sin or not be holy. The wages of sin is death. Death from the presence of God forever. I often think about what hell is like. If hell is about, if all the people that hate God or don't care about God, don't care about their soul, mixed bag of people that blasphemers all the time, and people that are next door that are nice people but lost. That's what hell is like. There's no grace and mercy in hell. There's no turning back. But now you have that chance. God forbid that you ever hear, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart for you who are damned. You know what hell is like. All that are there are the wicked dead. No grace, no goodness. But Pastor, I'm a good person. I just I just don't know if I believe. No, what is good? I'll tell you what's good. Look at Calvary. On Calvary's cross, the one who died there is good. He took our place. He fulfilled even the letter and the behind the letter of the commandments, every one of them, in his act of obedience in all of his life. And there on Calvary, he suffered the pain of death and hell, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If God's Holy Spirit is bothering you this morning, for you to depart, be a terrible place. If his Holy Spirit is showing you your sin, repent and believe the gospel. I don't know what else to tell you. Believe the good news. Christ died for sinners. Rest in him, all you that labor and are heavy laden. His rest is perfect. His kingdom is glorious. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful truth of Matthew 11 and also Philippians chapter 1. We praise you and thank you that you have worked in our lives and brought us to the cross of Christ. For us to live is Christ, to die is gain. If there be one in this Christian assembly this morning that does not know you in a saving way, oh God, Holy Spirit, open that heart. We know that it's impossible for us to believe unless your Spirit move us and shake us and bring us to you. Speak, Holy Spirit, to someone this morning in Jesus' wonderful name.